This evening we're continuing our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we're going to be looking tonight at the third chapter. So let us read that portion of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We shall read the chapter throughout. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about man. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Amen. May God bless his word to us and give us a fuller understanding of it as we study it in a few moments together. Now this evening, friends, we turn to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's quite a substantial chapter, and probably not possible to cover it adequately in one message, but I'll do my best. And I want to take as the theme of our study a command of Paul's in verse 21 of the chapter, where it seems to me he sums up the whole thrust of the chapter. No more boasting about men. No more boasting about men. This is what the Corinthians were doing. Paul refers to it in verses 3 and 4. He says, there is jealousy and quarreling among you. One says, I follow Paul. And another, I follow Apollos. So the Corinthians were divided. They had their own favorite leaders, and they were jealous and quarreling, defending their own special favorites. Now we may ask ourselves, is that very relevant to Trinity RP Church? I haven't yet seen any fist fights in the corridor after one of the services, with one member shouting, I follow Harold McCune, and the other shouting, well, I follow Willie Stewart. I haven't seen any stickers in the back window of your cars saying Ted Donnelly is the greatest. So perhaps we may feel it's not a very relevant problem. But it is relevant, not only to our congregation, but to all Christian churches. It is all too possible to rely too much on any one man. It is all too possible to fail to appreciate the gifts and talents of other people. It is possible to divide in a congregation over secondary, trivial issues like this, as these Corinthians were breaking fellowship over this matter. It is possible to move over the line of being loyal to our denomination, which we should be, to being bigoted or sectarian about our denomination, which we shouldn't be. It is possible to be so narrow-minded that there are certain of God's servants whom we are unwilling to listen to, or from whom we are unwilling to learn, simply because they don't agree with us in our complete understanding of the faith. And these and many other things would come under the ambit of this chapter. No more boasting about men. And Paul, we'll find, I think, has much to say to us. He's still in the first main section of the letter, chapters 1 to 4. Chapters 1 to 4 deals with divisions in the church at Corinth. And there were two reasons for those divisions. In chapters 1 and 2, he talks about the nature of the gospel. That's one great reason. The Corinthians were chasing after wisdom, human wisdom. And he explains to them the nature of the gospel, the centrality of the cross. And he says, you're wrong about this. It's not wisdom we need, it's Christ crucified, the power of God. And then in chapters 3 and 4, the issue he deals with is the nature of Christian leadership. And that's going to be our topic tonight, and God willing, next Lord's Day evening. The nature of Christian leadership. And he says, you're wrong in this also. And this too is dividing the church. And in verses 1 to 4, he makes a number of statements that we're not going to expound in detail, but very deflating and humiliating to these proud, arrogant Corinthians, who are so full of themselves, who think that they are so wise, so spiritual, so mature in the faith, who are tending to look down on Paul and his simple gospel. They're so intoxicated by their sophisticated human wisdom. And Paul punctures that balloon in the first four verses. Look at what he says. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. You're mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk. I couldn't give you solid food because you weren't ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready. You're still behaving like people of the world. You're just acting like mere men. You think that you're mature, but you're not mature. You're babies. You think that you're spiritual. You're not behaving in a spiritual way. You're behaving in a worldly way. You think you're so far advanced, but you're only at the ABC of the gospel. Now, what is the evidence of these accusations that Paul is bringing against them? Well, he says, this rivalry you have over human teachers, this boasting in men. One says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Now let's be quite clear on this. Paul is not saying here that there is anything wrong with a positive attachment to any one particular teacher. That can be a very good thing and a very healthy thing. It should be the case in a healthy congregation that the people would prefer to listen to their own pastor preaching than anyone else, because he is the person whom God has given to that particular congregation. The problem was not their positive attachment to one teacher. It was their writing off of all other teachers. It wasn't so much that they said, I follow Paul. It was that they implied, and I don't want to listen to anyone else. It wasn't that they said, I'm keen on Apollos. It was the fact that they were saying, no one else is any good. It is that negative, critical aspect that was worrying the apostle. And so he says, no more boasting about men. And he says, this is due, their boasting is due to a fivefold misunderstanding. And if time permits, we look at these five things in the chapter which the Corinthians are misunderstanding and which is leading them to boast in a wrong sense in human leaders. The first two at more length, the last three more briefly. Firstly, they are misunderstanding leadership. Verses 5 to 9. They are misunderstanding the nature of leadership. And he says here four or five things about leadership which are very helpful. Look at how he begins in verse 5. What a very humbling beginning for any Christian leader. He doesn't even say, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? He uses a neuter. What is Apollos? What is Paul? He speaks of these men as if they're just things. Tools in God's hand. Instruments. He says, who is Apollos? Sorry, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. Only servants. You're worshipping these leaders. And you're forgetting that they're only servants. The Greek word was used for a waiter at a table, for a servant in a house, for a laborer in a field. These leaders have been a great blessing, no doubt. They have helped the people, but only indirectly, not in themselves. He says, servants through whom you came to believe. They were acting as the agents of God. They didn't bless the people. They were simply the pipe through which the water of God's blessing flowed into the thirsty lives of these people. Water flows through the pipe. These were servants through whom you believed. They were not kings, they were servants. They were not lords, they were servants. They were not masters or gurus. They were just servants. Just servants, he says. And then he goes on to point out that certainly human leaders have different abilities and different strengths and different specialties. Look at what he says. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. And we can imagine the Corinthians arguing. And Paul's supporters would be saying, how many churches did Apollos plant? None. Look at all the churches Paul plants. That shows he's a far better man. Ah, but the other ones would say, Paul's all right at planting the churches. But then it takes Apollos to feed them and to build them up. Paul's useless at that, you see. He can only get the thing started, and then he has to call in Apollos to really get the work growing properly. And they were comparing these leaders, comparing their gifts. Our man's really good at this. Ah, but that's no good, because our man's far better at this. But what does Paul say? I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, as the Lord assigned to each his task. Each man has a different task, a different responsibility. God has given different roles to the leaders in the church. One leader may be a marvelous teacher. Another leader may be a man of great wisdom. Another elder may be a very practical, competent administrator. Another elder may have a godliness about him that is a tremendous blessing to the congregation. Another elder may be very sensitive and compassionate and good at working with people. Well, what's the point of comparing all these gifts and setting the men against each other? Paul says that's completely wrong. Each man has a task. He's qualified for his task. God has given him a task. And to start comparing and contrasting the man who plants and to say that he's better than the man who waters, that's foolishness. That's misunderstanding what leadership is for. Look at what he says again. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. They're not competing. They're cooperating. They're not working against each other. They're working together. The seed won't grow unless it's planted. And the seed won't grow unless it's watered. You need both. And both these men, with their different gifts, are working for the same goal, for the same thing. And you Corinthians are setting them against each other as rivals, as competitors. But they need each other. The contribution of each person is essential to the common goal. If you'd only planters, the seed would never germinate. If you'd only waterers, there'd be no seed to water. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. But again, see what he says. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. You're boasting about these human leaders and their great ability and the fruitfulness of their ministry and the success that they've obtained. But Paul says that's rubbish. It's God who makes things grow. You can plant seed till you're blue in the face, but unless God works, the seed won't grow. Paul says you can have the most brilliant leaders, the most gifted men working hard, but they are totally dependent on the blessing of God. And he puts it even more strongly. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He says, when you start giving the credit to man, you're wrong. Because the blessing is God's, and the glory is God's, and the fruit is God's, and all the praise and the credit and the admiration and the thanksgiving should not be devoted to your human leaders, who are only servants, only instruments, only being used. Give it all to God, because it is God who makes things grow. It's not the leaders who bring the blessing. It's not in that sense the leaders who produce the fruit. All the fruit comes from God. And then he emphasizes at the end of the section that the whole work of the church is God's from first to last. And he uses this triple word, God's, and he puts it at the beginning of each clause. God's fellow workers we are. And I take that to mean we are, Apollos and I are fellow workers. And we belong to God. I don't think it means in the context we are working along with God. Although no doubt that is true. We're fellow workers. But we're God's. God's fellow workers we are. God's field you are. God's building you are. Never forget. So that's the first misunderstanding. Wrong about leadership. Leaders are servants. They've all got their strengths and weaknesses and their different tasks. And they're all needed. And they're all necessary. And they're not rivals. They're not competitors. They're colleagues. They're working together for one great goal and one great end. And if there's any blessing, it will come from God. And the whole work is God's from beginning to end. So don't start boasting about these leaders. Don't start exalting these leaders and giving them a place they don't deserve. Misunderstanding of leadership. Then secondly, in verses 10 to 15, there's a misunderstanding about ministry. A misunderstanding about ministry. And I think Paul is speaking here particularly to the present leaders of the church in Corinth. He has laid a foundation and other people are building on that foundation. And it seems that these leaders are caught up in the personality cult. They're trying to attract their own fan clubs, to develop their own supporters. And he wants to show them that Christian ministry is not competitive. Christian ministry is not based on personalities. Christian ministry is not each man developing his own thing. Let me just highlight a few of the points he makes. He says in the first place that ministry is no more than playing a small part in a giant long-term project. Ministry is no more than playing a small part in a giant long-term project. He uses the illustration of building a great temple. And in ancient times, to build a temple could take 40, 50, 70, even 100 years. In the Middle Ages, it took even longer. Some of the great cathedrals in Europe took literally centuries to build. It wasn't a short-term thing. The temple in Jerusalem took about 70 years to build. So no one could see the work through from beginning to end. Generations of people would live and die, all involved in the building of the temple. It wasn't possible for one person to start it and to see it finished. Each person could simply make a contribution. That was all. A contribution to a great work which had begun before them and would continue after they were gone. Paul says, just remember that about ministry. You're not doing the whole thing. You're playing a small part in a great long-term work. And he says the foundation of the work has already been laid. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. He reminds us there that none of us starts from scratch. We are all indebted to other people who have lived before us. We inherit the results of their witness and their work in previous generations and centuries. This ministry is not our ministry. We didn't begin it. We came into it when it was already being built. And no other foundation is permissible or possible than the foundation which is Jesus Christ. And he reminds the leaders also that our building work must be compatible with the existing foundation. If you have got a great marble foundation, you don't build a little straw hut on top of it. The building must agree with the foundation, and the foundation has been laid. And it has been laid out of the best material possible. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, if you're going to build on that foundation, you be very careful what materials you use. Be very careful that they're of the best quality. Gold, silver, costly stones. Not wood, hay, or straw. Ministry is not teachers of original genius bringing something new. It is faithful men who will build in line with what has already been built, whose ministry will be nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he reminds them that all ministry will be tested by God at the day of judgment. If any man builds, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. In other words, you cannot assess a man's ministry by how popular he is. You cannot assess a man's ministry by how apparently effective he is, or ineffective. You can't assess a man's ministry at the bar of human opinion. It can only be assessed at the day of judgment in the eyes of God. And note that statement in verse 13. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. Not the quantity. Not how successful it seemed, but what sort of work was it? Was it prayerful? Was it earnest? Was it Christ-centered? Was it sincere? Was it done humbly relying on the Spirit of God? We can't assess that. You can't assess the quality of my work. You don't know what goes on in my heart and my study. I may be a genuine man or I may be a hypocrite. It's hard to say, looking at someone else's heart. There is only one person who can assess the quality of a man's work. And Paul says, you're passing judgments. You're saying, this man's no good, this man's great, this man's wonderful, we'll follow this man, we'll not listen to this man. Paul says, listen, there's a day coming when all this is going to be judged and assessed by God. And it doesn't matter what we think of it. And the true servant of God doesn't really ultimately care what other human beings think of his ministry, although we all like to be encouraged and appreciate it. But ultimately, There's only one verdict that matters, and that's the verdict of God. And the testing will come at the day of judgment. And many structures which will seem wonderful will turn out to have been built with rubbish. And many structures which seem on this earth to be small will turn out to have been well built and solidly built and stand the test. Stop boasting about man. That's a misunderstanding of the whole nature, not only of leadership, but of their ministry. The essence of it is invisible, seen only by God, and judged only by God at the last day. Let's look more briefly then at the last three misunderstandings. In the third place, there's a misunderstanding of the church, verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? The church isn't a social club or a philosophical society or a human organization set up to display human abilities, to focus on human talent, to promote human personalities and nurture human loyalties. The church is something far, far greater, far more wonderful, far more awesome. The church is the place on earth where God Almighty is to be found in a special way. The place on earth where God is to be found, the temple of God. And he uses the word there for the inner sanctuary of God, the holy of holies, the place where God specially was, God's temple. Now he says, when you start talking about Paul's church, or Apollos' church, or my church, or our church, when you start saying on a Sabbath evening, I'm going to hear so-and-so, or I'm going to so-and-so's church, you're forgetting what the church is. The church is far greater than that, far more wonderful. The church is God's church, God's temple. Not yours, not mine, not ours, but the place where God's Spirit is present in power and grace. And if you're obsessed with human leadership, you're missing the whole point. You're darkening this glorious reality that God is here. God is here tonight. And that means that whoever's in the pulpit, that is a matter of utter unimportance. God is here. His Spirit is in our midst. That's what we should be excited about. That's what we should be talking about. That's what we should be saying to other people. Come to our church and you'll meet God. You'll worship God. That's what we're coming together for. This is God's temple. This is God's Spirit. Paul says, you Corinthians make me sick shouting about your little human favorites and leaders in God's holy temple. What blasphemy. And he goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. To divide the church is to destroy it. To divide it over leaders is to destroy it. And that is a dangerous course to take. No more boasting about men. You're God's temple. Do we believe that about our congregation? Why should we boast about some weak, frail, imperfect sinner when we have God in our midst? That's what the church is. And then fourthly, in verses 18 to 20, there's a misunderstanding of wisdom. I'll pass over this briefly as we've looked at it before. These Corinthians claim to be wise, and they're interested in wisdom, and they say that their teachers are wise. And Paul says, if you start boasting and quarreling about men, that is exactly the wrong way to find wisdom. For he says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And he supports it with two quotations from the book of Job and the book of Psalms. God catches the wise in their craftiness. The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. It is destructive and empty and pointless, the wisdom of the world. Instead, he says, if any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. In other words, Paul says, if you want to admire people, you admire the people whom the world despises. That's what he's saying here. You're chasing after these forceful, dynamic, exciting, thrilling leaders. Everybody admires them. No, it's the people, the leaders who are humble, who are modest, who are unimpressive, who are despised, who will win no Preacher of the Year competitions, but who faithfully and sincerely preach and teach the crucified Savior. The people who are regarded as fools, they're the ones to admire and listen to and follow. You're rushing after these showy, shallow men, these great talkers, with all their fancy schemes and arguments. That's folly, he says. That's not wisdom. That's stupidity. That's emptiness. And then lastly, in verses 21 to 23, there's a misunderstanding. Let's remind ourselves, they're misunderstanding leadership, ministry, the church, and wisdom. And lastly, in these verses, they're misunderstanding our inheritance. Our inheritance. As Paul reaches the climax of his argument, his feelings overwhelm him. And he bursts, I think, into almost poetry, a very high, elevated, exalted strain of language, something sublime, as often happens to him in his letters. He gets carried out of himself. Now just think here what's happening. These Corinthian Christians are tying themselves down to one human teacher. He is our guru. And we will not listen to anyone else. And they're criticizing everybody else. If it's not Paul, no good. If it's not Apollos, no good. Paul says, friends, you're robbing yourselves. You're robbing yourselves. You're choosing poverty instead of riches. You're choosing narrowness instead of breadth. Shallowness instead of depth. Why limit God's blessing to your soul to just one channel? Why would you do that? All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Why not enjoy them all? Why not appreciate them all? Why does it have to be one favorite? Why not benefit from all their teaching? And for us it's even more pointed because we have 2,000 years of Christian thinking and teaching and writing to read and to learn from and to profit from. Paul's not saying that we're to be undiscriminating about who teaches us. Paul's not saying that we're not to listen most to the teacher whom God may have provided for us. Surely, friends, he's saying here that the Christianity of the Bible, and let's try to get this, because I think it's needed in our denomination. The Christianity of the Bible is far, far too big to be embraced by any one man, no matter how able or wise he may be, or by any one denomination, or by any one set of statements. The Christianity of the Bible is massive. It is God-sized. And God has provided riches for his people. All things are yours. God can teach us from many people in many ways. He can teach us through people with whom we may have serious disagreements. My most helpful commentary at the moment on 1 Corinthians is written by a man, and I disagree profoundly with him on a number of issues. He's a mild, charismatic writer, and on many issues in 1 Corinthians, I think he is quite simply wrong. And I wouldn't recommend the book to a young Christian. But I have to say, in all honesty, that he has given me insights in this letter, more scriptural, more helpful, and more profound than I have got from anywhere else. And I refuse to rob myself of that wealth that God has provided. And isn't there that narrowness in many Christians? If you don't agree with me 100%, I have nothing to learn from you. If you're wrong on one thing, you're probably wrong on everything. Paul says that's foolishness. That's foolishness. All things are yours. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and his thought rises even higher. The world, life, death, the present, the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. God has given us in Jesus Christ everything we need. He has conquered the tyranny of the world, the fear of death, the pressures of life, the anxieties of the future, the burdens of the present. He's conquered all those in Christ. He has given us his Son as our God and our Savior and our friend. He himself has become our Father. I follow Paul. Paul says that is pathetic. You're taking a little tiny bit out of your inheritance and making it the whole thing. We must guard against this fearful defensive tendency to be narrower than God is. All things are yours. How pathetic it is to quarrel over some weak, sinful, earthly leader. To boast about some leader, some denominational name, some human attachment, to go about boasting because so-and-so is our minister, or because we're Reformed Presbyterians, or because we're Calvinists, as if that was the great thing. And I'm thankful to be all those. But I'm Christ's. And I'm God's. Is that not a far, far greater thing? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
chapter 1, verse 31. That's our goal. No more boasting about man. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then we'll have true Christian unity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to realize what it means to be able to say, Heavenly Father. To be able to speak of Jesus as our Savior and our friend. Father, we thank you for everything that we receive from men and women. And we thank you for the instruments whom you use to bring blessing to our souls. Help us to honor them, to appreciate them, and to give them their due, as you command us to do. Help us to esteem them very highly in the Lord. Father, we thank you for our church, the church into which you have brought us, and for her witness and testimony. Help us to be faithful to it, to value it, to seek to commend it to others. But, O Lord, we pray that you will keep us from the idolatry of setting in your place what does not belong there, of confusing the instrument with the author and source of blessing, of placing any man or any human document in the place of you and your word. Help us, O God, to be set free from all divisive narrowness, from all bondage to lesser things and lesser causes.